German. Nice. Espanola. This is all good. I'm going to take these and put these down here because they're going to keep jabbing me in the leg. I don't want keys jabbing me in the leg. So, as we continue our path of overcomer and being an overcomer, and we've already did our introduction. We did why. So we understand what's going on. Are we getting, we starting to get the vibe where we're going? You feel me, Tony? If we're going to go and do the things that God's told us to do, this is going to be probably as I don't want to say rudimentary as it is. It is going to be a, this is very awkward. Let's fix that. But I'm going to be like choked by the microphone by the end of the service. If we're going to navigate where God wants us to go and what he wants us to do as a church and as the body of Christ, this is going to be probably one of the most important facets of that. Because what we will never, ever, ever experience is a path of no resistance. Do you understand that? Everything you will do for God will be met with resistance. Because the owner of this world does not want us to succeed. Because the second we succeed is his time's over. Okay? So while we're working and doing what we're commanded to do by our Father, we will be met with resistance. That is why knowing what it means to be an overcomer is so crucial. Because we cannot quit. We cannot utter the words, I give up. We will not surrender. Yes? Okay? We're with it? So, if that's the dynamic that we're trying to set, the why we need to overcome, you know, that was last week. Now we're going to talk about what it actually means to be an overcomer, or what is an overcomer. Okay? Or what does it mean to overcome? It's probably more specific. So, that's what this one is titled. And if we were to look into a dictionary, or as I hate, loathe, even by far go as to say I would want to abolish dictionary.com, okay? Because how fraudulent is a dictionary that can be edited by anybody in the United States of America or even foreign nations, okay, to translate and change the meanings of words? Tony, I know you hate this so much, don't you? he's a word person. So, if you look it up in there, it says that overcome is defined as to get the better of in a struggle or conflict, or to prevail over. Now, many of you may know this, if you haven't been aware, that me and my wife, we went to the shore, and she wanted to go into an antique store, and I told her, well, antiques are stupid. The only thing that's worth buying in an antique store is books, because they're the only thing that actually have value as they got older. That's it. Anything else is junk. You're literally buying junk. You're buying somebody else's old thrown out junk. Okay? But there were sitting a set of 1936 Webster's Unabridged Dictionaries, and I'm like, oh, we must have. So it was a divine appointment. Alright? So in my 1936 Unabridged Dictionary by Webster, it uses a different word. And the word that they use there is vanquish. Vanquish. Now, I take that word and I go, okay, vanquish, what does vanquish mean? Vanquish means to conquer or defeat in any contest, or to be victorious. Now, victorious is a word that we can identify as Christians, can we not? Amen? That's a word that we can identify with. So what we're going to look at today is really what an overcomer is in translation to the word victorious. Because if we're saying, as we learned before, you cannot be in this state of overcoming. You either are being overcome by something, or you're overcoming it. Or you overcame it, I should say. All right? There's no process. Black or white. Pick one. So if we know that that's the state, then you are either in victory or you are in defeat. Where do we want to be? In victory. With Jesus. Right? So that's where we're going to go. So if we treat it as victorious, let's start there. And where we're going to start is an Old Testament example, because I feel like the Old Testament if you turn around and you read through, and you know, kids know the stories of the Bible and Daniel, and you know, we could even go there with Daniel because he overcame, right? Right? But God gave me somebody I thought was really, really interesting out of the Old Testament, because it's not somebody that we always look to and we see in this frame of work, but if we actually take a good look at it, we're going to see some pretty cool things. Turn with me to Joshua. Joshua. In the very first book of Joshua, in the very first chapter of Joshua, I shouldn't say book, first chapter, verses 1 through 9, which is a lot to read, we're going to see something that's pretty awesome that God does with Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all your people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Pause. He immediately tells him to go and do something, but he also gave him a declarative known. I am giving you this land. It has been given to you. We can go into what Joshua says later, but this is important because this is where we're going. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Okay? From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. That's a lot of land. He can't even see it all. Okay? He's saying, like, alright, so you stand here and you see where the sun's setting? Where that sun sets is yours. That's a long way. And that's on manpower. Okay? No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Another very important scripture. How many people know that God's with you and will never forsake you? That's important, because if you don't believe that, you're going to have a really hard time walking out in victory. Because every time the enemy throws something in your, you're going to succumb to it. Because you don't believe that God's with you. Because we can't defend ourselves. We stink at it. You put a bullet in me, I'm going to turn into Swiss cheese, okay? If God doesn't stop that bullet divinely, I'm going down. So that's all there is to it. Now, it doesn't mean I can't come back. I'm just stating that facts are facts. I'm plushy. I don't have rigid, scaly armor. All right? Be strong and be of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Inheritance is a huge word. We'll talk about that in a minute. Only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I know that's a lot, but it's very, very important information. Because where we're going and what we're talking about has everything to do with what was just laid out right there in 9 verses. Every ounce of it. What we are talking about today, if we're talking about what is it to be an overcomer, We have to first ID what it is that God's saying to us. And in God saying to Joshua, okay, he is strengthening Joshua's faith by encouraging him in what he has already given to him. It's really easy to take a cookie on a table when I say, here, take this cookie. It's yours. You're not judged. You're not even defeated. You go, okay, thank you, I will take this cookie. Are you met with resistance? No, because it's yours. You can take what is yours, can you not? How many people enjoy their possessions? You don't have, thank God that you don't have to go in there and unlock the door and then open them and figure out a combination and know, oh wait, hold on, you gotta fight like 27 people just to get to something you already own. Well, Joshua had to do that. Except multiply that by a lot more. So where does this go? Well, the believer's victory is going to start with an actual promise from the Word of God. Now, in Joshua's time, he had the law. But here we have everything. Everything. Everything that you are promised exists here in the textbook. If you don't read it, then you have a problem because you don't know what's promised to you. And that problem will transpire into what you don't know that you have already. So if you don't know what you have, you're always going to feel like you have to fight to get it. Does that make sense? I feel like we're not getting it. I'll continue. One thing that's really important we understand is that God, during Joshua's time, is exactly the same God today. So God didn't change his formula for how he's going to operate with his people. Can we say amen? So he's not going to change how he works with you. The way he worked with Joshua is exactly how he's going to work with you. He's going to tell you, hey, I'm giving you this land of Williamstown. Don't believe me? Read it here. I'll explain to you. I'll show you how I've given you the land. It's yours. Now go take it. Do you believe that when you walk out of here and you walk down the ShopRite and you go shopping, that you're in your own land? That's your territory? That you've claimed it in Jesus' name, that it's yours? And that everybody that's walking around there is technically a trespasser? And that you have every right to deal with them as you see fit? Now, I'm not saying you start getting ugly with them, because that's not the love of God and that's not what we're commanded to do. But I want you to think about that, because no statement could be uttered that was more true. Because everywhere your feet touch is your territory. Since we cannot take what is not ours, we can only reclaim that which God has already given to us. Okay? So the point of this is, and what we're seeing in Joshua, is that Joshua had a big battle to deal with because he's looking out there and he sees nothing but occupied land. He knew. He knew it was occupied, but God's telling him, no. It's not theirs. It's yours. So immediately God's revealing to him that just because I tell you that it's yours does not mean that you're not going to have to deal with resistance. Okay? So we're immediately left with a dilemma, and Joshua experienced this exact same dilemma that we experience here today. And that is that we will hear what God's telling us, but we will be immediately met with an infiltrator in the other ear that's going to tell you otherwise and try to dissuade you and dismay you. So then we move forward. We're going to jump ahead a little bit through Joshua into chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to go right to where he finally starts moving out, okay? God's telling him this is your land. He crosses the Jordan. He makes the stones that he sets up and everything like that, and makes the memorial stones and does all that. And then here we go. Now God says, okay, first on your list, Jericho. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho unto your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Can't you see? What I see is a very large city with a huge wall, and nobody's going in or out of it. I don't even see how I'm getting in and out of it. But God says, can't you see? It's yours. I want to really take a minute and focus on something here, because this is something that God does with us today. He will show you something that you can't see. And I was like, wait. He showed me something that I can't see. Explain this to me. I'm not quite sure I understand this. He will, because it's not something that we can see in its fullness or in its complete work. God shows us things that we have to have enough faith to see come to fruition. See, that faith of a mustard seed is what germinates into something bigger and greater. So we have to actually exercise our faith. And what God was doing here with Joshua is encouraging him to actually exercise your faith. Do you really believe that what I am telling you is really yours? It may not look like it is, but do you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, then it's not yours, which we will come to see shortly. So what God did here is that he actually strengthened the original word that he gave to Joshua. He told Joshua that he's given him the land. Now he comes to the first obstacle, and Joshua looks up and sees the city and goes, "Hey, Lord." And Lord says, "Yep, nope, that's yours. Don't worry, that's yours. You can take it." Okay. We can go in a little bit further if you want, where now God even gets down to the specifics, right? We're going to march around the city. We're going to blow trumpets. We're going to sing and dance. They're going to be like, "What are they doing?" And then the wall goes, uh-oh. Nobody could explain why. Why? Why did it happen? Because God said so. That's why it happened. And how many times can we honestly say, "Well, I don't know how this is going to happen, Lord, but if this is what you want to happen, then you're going to make it happen, right?" And then God says, "Okay, I want you to do this." And you go, "Okay, Lord." And you go do it, and then it happens. And then you're like, "Oh, that's all I have to do is what God tells me? And stuff actually happens?" Yes, actually, that's true. That's exactly what happens. Welcome to the ministry. That's what we do. We're supposed to actually do this all the time. So what I want to show you here in that scripture, which Ken took down, but it's okay. We don't need to bring it back up. But the point of this example with Jericho is that God actually wants you to succeed. I'll say it again. God actually wants you to succeed. If you're not succeeding, and this goes in every area of your life, really go back to the Lord and ask him why. Because it's not his plan that's causing failure in your life. It's not because of him. He doesn't want failure in your life. He wants you to succeed. So if we look at it statistically, everything God has set up for his children has always been for them to succeed. They failed because they failed. Not because God failed. They failed. And the where the failures come, and this is important, it comes when he gives specific instruction and we don't obey it. What is that? When God tells you, "Listen, do not touch this vain thing," and you touch it, what did you do? You willfully sinned against your father. In my book, that creates a division. Which now leads you to a place where you will not succeed. Because you're not in the will of the Father. Do we see how we get there? See, that's how quickly you went from being an overcomer to being overcome. Just like that. Because God gave you something specific to do and you chose other. Or poorly. And that example also exists in the Bible. Where people were given specific instructions by God to do and they did not. Like, for instance, in Joshua. Go ahead, Ken. We all know this one. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff." 12. "Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." Well, so they go to Ai and they're going through. And unfortunately, Achan decided while he was there cleaning up with Jericho, "I'm just going to take these things." Although the Lord specifically told them not to touch them. And they were all told from Joshua not to touch these things, not to take them. And yet he did. And because of that one person, a whole army was sent packing by a little small group of people in Ai. So what does this mean? What is the point of this? Why are we bringing this up? There is a strict rule of obedience that is required when we walk out and put the name of Jesus Christ on our back. Do you understand that when you signed up by accepting salvation and lordship of Jesus Christ over your life, that you actually signed up to be 100% obedient to what he says and commands over your life? And many people will be like, whoa. I didn't sign up to be a slave. You didn't think you signed up to be a slave, but you are. But it's not the kind of slave that goes and does the master's bidding wherever he tells you to go. It's called a marriage covenant. And see, how many people here are married? Raise your hand. Married. Married folks. How many of you would like it if your other half just did whatever they wanted to do without telling you anything and made decisions without telling you? And not so great, is it? Just saying. This is the same relationship we have with our Lord. See, he wants us to succeed. And so, for me and my wife, when I tell my wife this is something we're going to do, it's not because I want her to fail, it's because I want her to succeed. So if the heart of the father is he wants his children to succeed, but he's giving them things to do to help them succeed and they don't do it, it's not because our father isn't a good father. It's because we're disobedient children. And in the same manner where Achan disobeyed what the father had cleanly given to Joshua to say, don't do these things, that failure was not one that just hit Achan, although it did. It also came upon the entire camp. So what does this mean as far as us being an overcomer, and what does it look like from a church worldwide nationally set thing? What it means is that the children of God need to get their butts in gear and get their acts together and stop disobeying what God's told them to do. Because there is a point to what he's commanded all of his children to do, not just the little things. There's a bigger mission. There's a bigger purpose in your life. It's not small. God didn't give us a new life and a new purpose to make it something minuscule and minute in appearance. Every little thing that God gives us to do has a grand purpose in the future and what God's planning to do. Now, I was encouraging someone this morning and giving them some word of encouragement, and I explained to them that we have to get back to this rationale. One day is 1,000 years elsewhere. Okay? One day in heaven, one day to God. We are dealing with a being that doesn't operate with the physics of time and space. So when we are given something small, that small thing is actually for the generations to the generations that follow you. You're setting up a microcosmic effect, a chain effect, for what is going to impact future generations. If you miss it, you hurt the future generations. You hurt what is to come. And this is exactly what happened here. Although, thankfully, Joshua recognized quickly what he needed to do and rectified it immediately. And God rectified it immediately, and unfortunately came at the cost of Achan and his family. What does that mean for us? Let's not test God. How about that? I think that's a smart decision. How many people want to sign up to be Achan? Nobody. Good call. It's not a great end, okay? I'm not so sure I want to go see the Grand Canyon come underneath me. Okay? I don't want to see it that way. So where does this correcting area come in? How can I do this today? How am I able to do this today? I'm not quite sure how this looks for me. Can you show me? Can you tell me? Sure. Open your Bible. Read it. Study it. When he tells you something in the word and you go, oh, so I should stop doing that. Yes, you should stop doing that. And you should start. Yes, you should start doing that. That's the beginning. Later on, when you hear him audibly tell you, then you can start getting into the deeper things. But start reading his word. Start studying and reading what it is he's telling you to do. Because what he's waiting for you to do is get clean. See, he actually needs a clean vessel. He needs all your garbage gone. He wants to pour into you righteousness. He wants to pour into you his presence. He wants to supernaturally work through you, and he's not going to use a cruddy vessel to do it, because then there's implications on him. Because when you show up in mid-translation of him showing up, it doesn't represent him. Do we understand that? See, we get in the way. And this is exactly what this was in Joshua. This was man getting in the way of God. Clearly. Because God had a plan. Amen? And he clearly laid it out to Joshua and what it was. And here we have a hiccup. But what happens? So Joshua 10. Now it came to pass, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai, which we know happened afterward, and if you're not, read, and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai and all its men were mighty. What does this mean? What it actually means that as you start to go out and do the things that God's telling you to do, you actually create renown. People will know that you mean business, and it isn't because of what you're doing, but because of what God's doing supernaturally in front of you. How do you think these people that you read about, that these historic figures that were on fire for God, like your Smith Wigglesworth, do you think people did not know who Smith Wigglesworth was when he was doing his ministry? They knew. They either did one of two things. They went to him and asked for him to move mightily on their behalf, or they went like this because they didn't want to do anything near him because they were fearful of what would happen to them if they did. Even within a hemisphere of him, they didn't want to get near him. Where are those individuals today? Because we were imbued with the same exact power that those individuals were. Where are we? Why are we not having a renown? Where's Streams renowned in Williamstown? Because it's not here that it matters. It matters out there. What you do out there, what you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday is what actually builds renown. What you do in here Sunday is just giving you new ammunition and fuel to take out there. And that's what was here. And it went so far that every single time they marched, cities were devastated. Devastated. Because they knew that Joshua was unstoppable. Hear me. Unstoppable. Why was he unstoppable? Because God told him that it was already his. He was just taking it back. And when you know that it's yours and there's nothing that anybody can do to stop you from taking it, then there's no worry that you're going to lose. How many people would love to go out into a fight and know you can't lose? It's impossible. You can do everything wrong and not lose. We tested it. We went and sat down and got the signing and all the paperwork for this building. We did everything wrong. We still got the building. Can you get the point? When you do what God tells you to do, you win. All the time. You never lose. It's that simple. Yet here we are. Yet here we are. Why are we doing it? Why are we still going through the motions of, this is how I build my life. This is how I go to school. This is how I do these things. Stop. It's not about those things. You were signed up for a supernatural call and purpose in your life anymore. Your worldly life and lifestyle is no longer relevant. It's just not. Okay, I'm not saying that God doesn't require us to still do a job and go do the things that we have to do to live. Yes, but every time you go out, you have a mission. You're on a mission field. As we continue to overcome and gain victories, we spread Christ's renown. And the note is that we are products that God uses to manifest the destiny he has for all his creation. When you go out and you live a victory in Christ out before people, what you're actually revealing to them is what their destiny is going to look like. They may not know that because they haven't received Christ, but the moment they accept Jesus Christ into their life, they become a product of that destiny. They have that same exact DNA that you walked out before them, now in them. You already illustrated to them what their future is. They just haven't seen it yet. But the funny part is, and this is the truth, and I put you to test it. Go and actually leave after our time today, when you have your time to go do whatever it is you want to do. If you go shopping, you go out somewhere, you go do something or whatever, I challenge you. Really, 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 really pray for God to just move through you mightily where you're at, wherever it is today. And watch what people look like when they observe you. Just observe them observing you. Because I guarantee you, you're going to realize that a lot of eyes are on you, and you're not going to know why, because you're not doing anything different. You're not saying anything different. You're not walking different. You're not wearing a funny t-shirt or a hat or any of those things. But it's just the spirit of God's attractive qualities are now emanating from you, and they want it. And it's going to show up, because it does. Because that's how he works. Because that's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants his children. Okay? It's really simple. How do we do this? Well, when we go out and we do that, we demonstrate what it looks like to be free from sin. They're plagued with it. But here you are walking out in freedom. You're clean. You're white as snow. They're in filthy rags. Why? You don't have to be. We demonstrate our faith in God, which is our worship, which Holly was talking about. What's the difference? It's not. Every day you demonstrate your faith in Jesus Christ is your act of worship to God. You should be doing it every day, not just on Sundays. Not only that, but we then demonstrate his love. Because of every victory that we have in Christ Jesus, it bursts in us more and more of his abundant love. And we know more and more and more within ourselves that that love is for all his creation. We become true lovers of God's people. And what we should understand now, looking at Joshua, that Old Testament example, okay, is that we are actually currently still in the same exact land war. It's just not over there, it's here. You're in a land war. It's a territorial battle. The only difference is, we know we've already won, but I don't think we actually know that every time we set foot on new ground, that that land is yours. Remember that song? This land is our land, this land is my land. Well, it's true. It's your land. It is. Every bit of it. Everywhere you touch, every footstep you take, it's yours. The question is, are you going to claim it? We don't fight against flesh and blood like Joshua did, though. No longer. We don't have to deal with that battle, thank God, right? We no longer wage war against flesh and blood or principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle is not against flesh and blood anymore, okay? Because the ruler of this world doesn't have a fleshly body anymore, okay? So he's using people, that's true, but we shouldn't be going and slicing the heads off of these people because they're being used by the enemy. We rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name, and we win that person to Jesus Christ. Amen? We're warring against the liar and the deceiver. But further than that, Colossians 2. I'm going to come back down here, but, you know, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Kind of move forward along, but you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is what Jesus did on the cross. So this is why when we go out, we already won. That victory's been done because the enemy's already been in them. In every single person that you meet and touch, the enemy was defeated in them. They just don't know it yet. God showed me a vision. God showed me that every single person in the entire world was in bondage, in shackles, and in caged. When Jesus did what he did, the doors were open, the shackles were broken. That's what that means. The problem is there are just people that still love their cages and their shackles. That's the problem. They just don't know that it's better on the outside. That's all. They become so numb to the reality of where they live because they've been there for so long. And it could be out of comfort. It could be out of anything. But our jobs as ambassadors of Jesus Christ is to remind them of their freedom and what God has done for them and what God wants to do with them and through them. And that demonstration has to be reality based, not word based. Hear me. You can espouse your faith in Jesus Christ all day long, but if they don't see it, they won't believe it. Because that's not what they read in the scriptures. Because they're students too. They read, they know, they see what Jesus did. They see it. They read the scripture and they go, wow, this guy, Jesus, he did all this cool stuff. You say you believe in him, why aren't you doing the same cool stuff? Then he even says you're supposed to do better things. Uh-oh. I'm supposed to be doing what? Say now, huh? I got to do greater works than Jesus himself? So the good news is that, thank God, I don't really got to sweat that stuff. I don't. You know why? Because Jesus is my victory. Amen? Jesus is the actual victory that we actually work and walk out. That's the way. That's the truth. That's the life. It's not me. If I go out there and they see me, I messed up. I did it wrong. Got to go back to the drawing board again. Let me do it better. Here, let me grab this big piece of wood, throw it on my back, and walk into public spaces. Do you think they'll still see me? Most likely not. That's what it means to take up your crosses and go daily. Right? That's what it was talking about. So where Jesus is our victory, if we're going to do this right, and we're going to learn about this and what it is to overcome, okay, we have to understand a concept that's given to us throughout the entire book of Colossians. The whole book. I mean, you just read it from beginning to end, and I encourage you to do so. Like, make that your study for, like, the next week. Just read Colossians, front to back. Because you will learn something really, really awesome and powerful about what Jesus truly is and does for his people. Every day. All the time. Because he's master. But we're going to start with just Colossians 1, verses 21 through 24. We're going to take some of the meat out of it, and we're just going to study it real quick. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Pause. That is a fantastic victory indeed. Everything you were, he died on the cross so that you could be everything he is. Everything he is. There should be nothing left of you if you truly embody that Jesus Christ is your victory. Because it's not about you anymore. What you have to offer is zero. You have nothing to offer. Sorry, everybody here in your flesh is worthless. But in Jesus Christ, you are worth priceless amounts. And what Jesus saw when he went to the cross is that all of creation, the value of all of creation isn't in the possession of the worldly things, but it's in who they are in Christ Jesus. It's the potential for what they will become once they receive Jesus Christ into their life. See, the Father's mission and mandate is simple. He wants all of us. He's not satisfied with some. He wants everyone. He didn't make creation to watch them all burn. He made all creation so that he could love them for eternity. And whether we recognize it or not, you're part of that, but he's not happy with just you. He wants everyone. And think about it if you're a parent. I can only use one person right now. You don't mind if I pick on you, do you, Nolan? Because you have, well, I could use you two as well, because you both have a lot of kids. But imagine you have to pick one and send the rest off to die. Would you feel loving if you had to do that? Think about the Father's heart. Do you think the Father really wants to do that? No. No, he doesn't. He wants all of his kids. Just like you love each and every one of your kids equally, he loves all of his kids equally. Even those that don't know him yet. So the mission is still the same, but this is part of the mission. This is part of getting it there. If indeed you continue in the faith, which is, this is a key. He's giving you a key. If indeed, if means this only works if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister of. So the important part is that we have a responsibility to actually do that part. Because that blameless and all that good stuff that we want to have and all that great things that God promises, yeah, those only come if we do our due diligence. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Which is just Paul just rejoicing. Because he knows. He knows the bigger picture. He knows what God's doing. He knows that if these Colossians understand what I'm giving to them right now and actually do it, oh, this is going to be so cool. Which is what I feel like sometimes when I'm like, oh man, if Streams really gets this today, oh, this is going to be so cool. What God's going to do, because he's going to do it, because he's already promised it. So the first part is understanding that that transformation process, I'm going to crush a few people's beliefs maybe a little bit if you believe that once saved, always saved mentality. Okay? You read it right there, and you could read it again and keep reading it over and over again, and you'll understand that it, that may not be so true, because that blameless holiness and all that good stuff is predicated on an actual intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word of God and your obedience to both. That transformation process is constant. It's a constant process. We have to be renewed daily through the washing of the Word. Amen? So this is the first precedent. In order to have Christ as your victory, you actually have to embrace this reality that you're a filthy vessel. Say, I'm a filthy vessel. And I need Jesus to cleanse me daily. Amen. Because that's the truth. That is the biggest truth in your life. And it's okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. We got it? Colossians 2. 8 through 10. There we go. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. This exists today, folks. For in him dwells all the fullness in the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I will repeat that. You are complete in him. Period. You are finished. You are complete. He didn't screw up. He didn't make a mistake. God doesn't do that. Okay? So if we know that we're complete, that means you lack absolutely nothing. Which also goes back to the previous time we were reading about how we have all things. If you're complete and you lack nothing, that means you have all things. So that means all provision has already been made for you to succeed in whatever it is that God's told you to do. I can't ask for an easier formula. God, what do you want me to do today? Oh, well, I want you to go build that building for all these foster children. Well, I'm not an architect, God. I'm really not very gifted with building hands and all that. Don't worry about that. There are going to be people there that are going to build it for you. They're going to come. Okay, what about the supplies? Don't worry, they're already there. Okay. What do you need me to do? I just need you to speak it into life and believe that it's going to happen and be there when it happens and just do everything I tell you to do. Okay. I honestly think that you could ever ask for an easier job in your life. Like, seriously, you actually don't even need to know how to do the thing that he's telling you to do. You just need to be obedient and do what he told you to do. As crazy as that might sound, it's true. I can actually testify to things that God, I'm like, God, I have no idea how to start a business. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. But I have no idea how to run a business. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. What about the government and the taxes? Don't worry, I'll take care of it. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to start a business. Okay. I can't argue. It's amazing when you actually do what God tells you to do and he shows up. Like, we're surprised for some reason. Like, he wasn't going to do it. Like, oh man, I don't know what I'm just, he's not there. I have no idea what I'm going to do. Oh, thank God he's there. Like, you're always relieved and shocked for some reason. He doesn't lie. It's not his character. He doesn't know how to do that. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. And this is the last of the scriptures. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is truly, truly important. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. No truer words. The third and final point in this victory that we march out has to actually do with our minds. Because this is where the defeats come. This is where all the defeats that you will ever experience walking out your faith in Jesus Christ will come through your mind. Because this is where he knows he can stop progress before it happens. The enemy knows how to trick and deceive you and lie to you. He knows how to get you wrapped up here in your head and overthink something as simple as, I told you to do this and I'm going to do it. Just show up. It's simple. God doesn't really make things complicated. Amen? He's not complex. He's not deep. He's really not. We are complex and deep. We try to make more out of it than it really is. God speaks very eloquently, very clear, and very simple. And you don't believe me? Read it. It's pretty clear and pretty simple what he says in his word. We overcomplicate it because we don't like it. We try to rationalize it. We try to come up with reasons around it. We don't like when he says, oh, you're not allowed to touch that unearthen thing. But I really like that unearthen thing. I said no. Come on, just a little. No. Sound like us? Just a little bit? Man, we're bratty kids. Really? We're just like bratty kids. We want. God says, no. Because it's not good for you. And what this is showing us is that the focus is our mind goes into the physical world. Our mind focuses on what we can see. Faith isn't about what you can see. And what you're being encouraged to live is a faith life. A faith-based life. So it isn't based on what you see. But the world's going to show you a bunch of things to distract you. So how can we fix this? How do I fix my faith and get my mindset on things above? Let's go back to the purpose and the original plan. The original plan is that God wants you to overcome all these things so that you can be utilized by him to go and win the loss. If that's the ultimate plan and purpose in each and every one of our lives, it doesn't matter who or what you pick, choose. It doesn't matter how he's going to do it. What matters is the ultimate goal is that that's the ultimate goal. What you're doing for God is eventually to someone else's benefit in their eternal salvation. If that's the case, then the point of this is what you are setting your mind up, that thing that's above, is actually his kingdom. And the actual multiplication of his kingdom. Growing his kingdom numerically. Growing it numerically. How do you grow something numerically that is up here above us and is yet occupied? You grow it here. So the point of this is that every life on this planet God values. And God showed me something yesterday, and that was really funny because I turned around and yelled at I really didn't yell at him. I just came over and told him, Pastor Barry. He's like, preach my message. Stop it. I don't like giving out primers. I want everybody to receive what God wants to receive that day. But he didn't know, and that's not anything new. But God showed me when Barry was speaking, when Pastor Barry was speaking, he said about the value, and for us that went to the conference up in his church, and Pastor Joe Warner was up there, and he was talking about the value of people is more precious than gold. And he was talking about that transparent gold. God showed me something, and at home I have a bunch of coins, and I have a bunch of, you know, old coins. And one of the coins I have is like an 18 something, like 1800s. It's like super old. And I'm like, and it still exists. I actually can possess and hold this coin, and it still exists, and it's date stamped with 18 something. I don't remember. I meant to bring it, but I forgot. And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, and yet it still exists. No wonder God values people, because I don't know anybody that was born in 1803 that's still alive. Yet here this coin still is. Yet we value this more. Something that actually probably could survive a nuclear fallout. I value more than the most precious thing, which is life on this planet. Because it's finite. And when it's gone, it's gone. And it either has one destination or another. And that's it. And we actually are in control of that destiny. Yet here we are. We value a coin. We value money. We value possessions. We value physical things. This is what God was trying to illustrate in Colossians. Where is your mind focused on? What is it your mind idolizes? Because if it idolizes the things that are set up above, if it idolizes the things of the kingdom, you'll idolize one thing, and that is every single person that could go before hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you will idolize. You will only care about the things that God cares about. You will only care about his prized possession and wanting nothing more than to see that come to fruition. If that heart and that permeates deep inside your heart, you will come to realize the true crux of what is being preached in this series, which is being an overcomer, and what it means and what we should look to be as overcomers, is that we don't want to be the fault. We do not want to be the reason for someone else to stumble and fall. And if I don't overcome, I will be. If I do not get over myself and get over the things of my life and the trivial things of my world and my reality, somebody else is suffering because of it. It's a bigger world and a bigger picture than just you. And the sooner we as a collective body get this, the sooner the world gets it. This goes for church worldwide, because the church worldwide isn't doing what it's supposed to. Here at Streams, yeah, we love God. We love people. We love life. That's our mandate. That's what we do. That's what we are. But do they know that we love God, love people, and love life? Because it isn't about what we believe in here. It's about them believing it here. And if you continue on, which I'm not going to bring up the scripture, but if you continue on reading through rest of Colossians, which I really do encourage you, you'll understand one of the caveats to this, and has everything to do with your character. Because believe it or not, right after that passage right there, it goes into the character. Your character and who you are and represent every day is what people see. And there's not an emphasis made in character more strongly than what's made in Colossians, because the victory you walk out resembles that character. And you can use that as a litmus test every day you wake up. Go ahead, look in that. Read Colossians. What is it? Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And you look and you see, do I make this my character when I leave today? Is this going to be the character I put on? When I have my exchange with my boss, is this the character he's going to see? Or is he going to see filthy language, anger, and malice? Because that's not the character he should see. Because that's you. If he sees you, he's not going to see Jesus. And if he doesn't see Jesus, he ain't going to accept Christ. Point blank, end of discussion. And then every time your character shows up, it waters down the character of Jesus Christ in your life, because they see two realities in your life. And they're going to have to play the fiddle of whether or not, which one's the real one? See, I don't want to be in that dilemma. That's what it means. I don't want to be a stumbling block onto someone else. So I'm going to make sure my character lines up. I'm going to make sure my character edifies Jesus Christ and it lines up with what Colossians shows me. Because I don't want to be a fault for someone else. What we're talking about today, and if you want to go in and give yourself a new definition about what it means to overcome or what overcome means, it actually means to die to oneself. That's it. That's it. Point blank, we just had a long sermon and a long rendition. The bar none brass tacks of this message is, if you want to know what it means to overcome, it means to die to yourself. Because you can't overcome as long as you still exist. We can't overcome if we're still occupying a cell, listening to the liar of liars, and believing everything he says. If you're still a captive, how can you set anybody free? Period, right? I can't even go any further. Why continue? Our character tells the world where we stand. And if we're going into the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not going to be because you talked it up real good. Your life that you live will either testify of Jesus Christ because you overcome every obstacle you face, or it will testify of you because of every struggle that you continue to walk through. See, I'll tell you this. Whenever I see somebody who's struggling with difficulties, I don't sit there and go, oh, well, they're going to really be able to help me in my life, because I got struggle too. So I'm going to go to that guy who's struggling real hard to help me out. How many people sign up for that guy? Smart people. So you want the person that actually overcame to help you. Amen? You want the person that knows how to help you get out of your situation. And see, there's a lot of people that are drowning in their situations and need help. You're the supplier of help. It's like you're the paramedics. You can go rescue people. So, to finish up, what God showed me at the end of this was something really cool. That was really awesome. That when we're talking about Jesus is our victory, he actually has a name. Go ahead, Dan. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my victory. And so, what God gave me is this really cool image here, and I'm gonna, could you hand it out, Dan? Thank you. There's one for everybody. And hang it up. Put it up there as a reminder. Put it up there so that you have it. Because what it really signifies is, who is the Lord of your life? And if he's the Lord of your life, and he is Jehovah Nissi, then you'll read this, and you'll believe it. And you'll understand it. And it'll be relevant to you. And you'll walk in it every single day. Because you won't want to not walk in it. Because to not walk in it is to walk in yourself. And to walk in your strength. And to walk in your power and your might. And unfortunately, if you're walking in your strength, your power, and your might, the world isn't going to see Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. I thank you, God, for what you've given to your people today, God. I thank you that you've blessed each one according to their gifts and their talents, God, that you've given them a plan and a purpose for their life, God, that you've called them out, God, to be different, to be abnormal, God, to be something set apart for a great and wonderful purpose, God. And we know that you've called us out for a time such as this, but this time isn't just right now today, God. It's every day. It's every day that we still have breath in our lungs, God, that you've given us that breath, that life, that new life, God, that it's set out to go and do what you've commanded us to do, God. So I pray, Lord, today that your people would become diligent servants of your word, God, obedient to what it commands them to do, God, and the doers of it, Lord. That they would become mighty, mighty men of God, that and women of God, Lord, that would go out into the highways and the byways, hearing what it is you say to them, God, and doing it and bringing glory to your name. God, there is no greater joy that you can have knowing that your kids are doing that which you've given them to do, Lord. Because it blesses your heart, because you know that your grand plan, that what you've designed from the beginning, is coming to fruition, Lord. and that your children are coming home, Father. So, Lord, let us have that same mind. Let us have that same heart and that same compassion for your people, Lord, that we are actively pursuing what it is you want to do in our lives so that we can do those things you commanded us to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.